All right, if you could turn down your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 17 this morning. I want to just emphasize one announcement in the bulletin, I think just one. I'll emphasize two. How about that? How about that? Ryan Dwyer is the new chaplain at the Delta Prison. I think it's a Delta Correctional Facility. Is that right, Dan?
Correct.
Okay.
Correctional Center.
Center. Okay. Sorry. He's moving into town on Saturday. His family should be worshiping with us. At least that's what they've been planning on. If anyone's available on Saturday evening around 5 o'clock to help them unpack, that'd be great. Just let me know. You can let me know afterwards, and I can text you the address and the exact time when they get closer on Saturday. Also, the Colorado West Color Run is coming up on Saturday as well. That's in the morning, so no conflict. You can run in the morning, and then that's cardio, and then legs and arm day will be that evening. Congregational meeting is this Tuesday, the 16th. That's an important meeting in the life of our church. So you can see what the actual, what we're actually speaking on, about at the meeting. It's in the bulletin, but it is an important part of the life of the church. So we'd love if you're a member to come. Even if you're not a member, you can come. It's just only community members 18 and older can vote. We changed that bylaw in November. So, but anyway, that's Tuesday at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions, talk to any of the elders or myself. So with that being said, let's go to God's Word. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Father, we come to another difficult section of your word. We pray and ask your Spirit to illuminate our heart and mind. Help us understand it. But we pray that you change us. Draw us closer to you. Grow us in our faith. Grow us in just our love and admiration for you. And if we are lost and we are here this morning and we don't know Jesus, use this text to bring us to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Juan was just a teenager living in a remote village in Laos when she became to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Her parents were not saved, are not saved, and they hated the fact that their daughter, their teenage daughter Juan, loved Jesus. On days where she would go to weekly worship, she would come home and her parents would not feed her as punishment for going to worship. In addition to not feeding her on days of worship, her parents would also beat her, kick her, punch her. Why? Because she loved Jesus. Eventually, Juan left home for her own safety and went to a Bible college to get an education. But Juan was persecuted for her faith in Jesus Christ, and she was persecuted by her own family. We're looking at the fifth and sixth seal this morning. This vision that God gave John. And again, we need to remember right off the bat, and I'm going to say it again later. This is when we read the fifth and we read about the sixth seal, it's not to be taken literally. It's not to be taken literally. These are images, symbols of his vision that point us to something else. So let's look at the fifth seal this morning. Look again at verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So here's Jesus, and he is the only one who's worthy to open the seals. The seals, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can always refer back to previous chapters. But Jesus is the only one worthy to open it, and here he opens the fifth seal. And what does John see? The first thing that John sees is an altar. Is an altar. Now, this could be one of two altars, right? This could be the burnt offering altar, or this could be an incense offering altar, both of which are found in the Old Testament in Exodus. Now, considering that we just read briefly, if you turn back to before today's text, that incense was already mentioned, the incense, the prayers being offered of the saints to God as incense, it would make sense that this was the incense altar. But other scholars have also argued in good ways that this could be the burnt offering altar. Again, this just goes to show you and remind you that Revelation is hard to interpret. Okay, so just remember that. But don't let us not get focused on the altar. Let us not get focused on the altar. Look what else is there. What is under the altar? That's what we need to discuss. And what is that? Persecuted followers of Christ. Persecuted followers of Christ who were killed for their faith. That's who's under the altar. And if you actually look at the Greek word, it's not just killed. That's bad, right? That's bad enough. It's butchered. Followers of Christ who were butchered for their faith. But notice what else, though. It's not just for their faith. It's not just that they loved Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they were butchered. It's not just that. It's that they had a what? A witness that they had borne. They had a witness to others. They were butchered, they were killed, they were persecuted for their faith because they also had a witness. People saw Jesus in them. It's not that they just loved Jesus. People saw Jesus in them. That's who's there. That's who's crying out under the altar. The persecuted, those who gave their life, those who died. But look at verse 10. As we look at this section, it's interesting because we see these saints. We see these saints under the altar here, and what are they doing? They're crying out, right? And they're crying out for justice. They're crying out for justice. They want those who killed them, they want them to be held responsible. They're crying out for justice. They're crying out to God for justice because he is holy and true. He is fair, and guess what? He's just. And that they know that his just judgment, his justice on them would be fair and just. And so they are crying out for justice and judgment on those who dwell on the earth. Now let's pause here for a minute. Because that's rough. That's hard. Pause here and remember that this is not literal. Again, this is not literal. This is an image. There's images here. And I don't believe when you look at the Bible as a whole, we look at glory and what glory entails. Glory is not a time where we just cry out for vengeance looking down on earth. Glory, heaven, is a time where we are worshiping God. Okay? But here there's an image here of those who have been martyred, those who have been slaughtered for Jesus, for their witness. They want vengeance. They want judgment. They want justice. And actually that ties in perfectly with the sixth seal, which we'll get to in a little bit. But going back to the fifth seal, we see the persecuted who gave their life for Jesus. And then verse 11, we see that these saints were given white robes. White robes. Again, what does that mean? They were made holy. They were glorified. and they were made white, right? But notice what Jesus tells them to do. Jesus tells them to wait. You want justice, you want my judgment to come, wait, be patient. And what are they waiting for? This is what's really sad. Okay, this is not the positive, encouraging, K-Love type sermon this morning. Okay, just know that off the bat. Okay, what do they have to wait for? So all their brothers and sisters, all their siblings, that Greek word is not just brothers and sisters, siblings. So all the ones that are called to give their life for Christ, give their life for Christ. They are called to wait for more saints to be slaughtered, for more saints to be butchered, for their love for Christ, for their faith, and for their witness. What does this fifth seal tell us? Christians are going to be persecuted. Christians are going to be persecuted, but more painful than that, Christians are going to be butchered for Jesus. Christians are going to be butchered for Jesus. We need to know that. But here's the question. Have we ever asked ourselves why? Why are Christians butchered? Why are we persecuted? Okay, because we're talking here martyrdom, all right, but it's persecution too, right? Persecution through martyrdom. Why? Why does that happen? First, people who dwell on the earth, that's using the language of the seal, just really hate the biblical Jesus. Okay? The people who dwell on the earth hate the biblical Jesus and they hate the gospel. The biblical gospel, the true Jesus. People hate the fact that Jesus claims to be God. Am I right? They hate the fact that Jesus claims to be the only way to heaven. They hate the fact that they can't earn their own way into heaven. People who dwell on earth who do not know Jesus, they hate hate just God. Why? Because we are born with an enmity toward God, are we not? Don't forget the words of Jesus, John 15, 18 through 21. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So why are Christians slaughtered for their witness? Because the world hates Jesus. Okay? We are so prone in the modern evangelicals, and I think we are prone in the Reformed camp. Okay? I'm going to even narrow it down more. We are so prone, I think, anymore, right now, in the PCA, to think that the world will hate us only if we say something wrong. Or we do something wrong. So we walk on eggshells in our culture to try not to offend the world. The world hates Jesus. The world hates the gospel. Okay? We need to remember that. Now, I'm not saying that every single non-Christian isn't nice. Right? We all know plenty of non-believers, non-Christians, who are openly non-Christian, who are just simply delightful. Right? Probably even nicer than some Christians are to us, if we're truly honest, right? Of course, I'm not saying that every non-Christian is going to like murder us in the streets. But the world does hate Jesus, and the world does not like the gospel. So don't be surprised if they do slaughter us in the streets. But secondly, why is there persecution? Why is there martyrdom? Why are Christians killed for their witness? Secondly, because Satan will attack us. Right? I know we're in the PCA, we're in the Reform camp, so we don't like to mention Satan attacks too much. It sounds too charismatic. But what does Peter say? 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Satan will attack us. He doesn't want us to be excited for Jesus. He doesn't want us to go out with the gospel. So Satan will indeed attack us, and he will use the form of butchering. He will use the form of persecution to go after us. Okay? We need to know that. Satan is real, and he will attack us. That doesn't mean every time that we go through hardships, that's Satan. It doesn't mean every time that we're persecuted, that's Satan. But it doesn't mean it's not either. Doesn't mean it's not either. So Satan will attack us. Third, I have three more. And these last three, the first two are negative, right? The world hates Jesus. Satan will attack us. The last three are more like from God's point of view. Okay, from God's point of view. So they're, in a sense, more positive. So third, why do we go through persecution and martyrdom? To grow our faith. To grow us in our faith. God is sovereign. He allows this to happen. Whenever a saint is butchered for his witness, it doesn't take God by surprise. He knows. So he allows this to happen to grow us in our faith. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That includes suffering in persecution, suffering in martyrdom. Fourth, God will use persecution and martyrdom to what? Grow the church. To bring people to know him. Tertullian. He's a Christian who lived around 200 AD. Okay, this is what he famously said. You probably heard this quote before. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That's a bold statement. What's he saying? When people die for their faith, their blood will be used by God to bring others to faith. And we have seen that throughout world history. The lost have come to know Jesus through the death of the saints. And fifth and finally, why else is there persecution? Why else are saints slaughtered? It's the Presbyterian answer, right? It might be a weird answer, but it's a truthful answer: for God's glory. And that's weird almost to say, right? The slaughtering, the butchering of followers of Christ today in Nigeria, in China, that brings God glory? It sure does. It sure does. God will be glorified even when his saints are killed. So persecution and death for the saints, butchering of the saints, it's going to happen according to this fifth seal. Okay, again, not positive. Not necessarily positive here, but it's tough. But what should we do? We're pretty sheltered here in Montrose, in America, in the church, right? We don't go through much persecution. We rarely go through any martyrdoms here domestically. What should we do, though? If this fifth seal happens here, what should we do? Four things. First, we continue to take the gospel out into the world. We continue to take the gospel out into the world. What conquers? What conquers hearts, according to Revelation? It's the gospel. Yes, they may kill us. Yes, there may be 50 here because all the other 50 are just butchered in the streets. We take the gospel out. We bring the hope that the lost need to hear. That's the gospel. So we continue to take the gospel out. Secondly, we continue to worship, right? When we are faced with being butchered, we continue to worship. We use wisdom and we use discernment, and perhaps we go underground. In a sense, kids, that doesn't mean like literally going underground. Just a secret hidden church. That's what they're doing in China. Fine, but we keep worshiping. Why? Because God deserves to be praised. No matter how many of us die, no matter how many of us are persecuted, God deserves to be praised. Secondly, we need to pray. In fact, we don't need to wait for us to start shedding our blood for Christ. We need to pray right now. Someone by God's providence brought a magazine, Voice of the Martyrs, this morning out there. Grab it. Voice of the Martyrs is a great Christian organization. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray for those who are shedding their blood. Pray for Wans and Laos, who are being beaten by their parents because they love Jesus. So pray. Matthew 5:44 says this: love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And fourth and finally, and I'm sure there's more, but finally for this morning, love those who butcher us. Love those who persecute us. Love those who hate us because of Jesus. They have not been called yet. They do not know the truth. It's rough what they do to us. It's horrible what they do to us. But love them like Jesus loves us. The first shots that rang out in Littleton, Colorado on April 20th, that morning that many of us won't forget, struck a teenager named Rachel Scott. She was shot because she was there. That's not, no questions asked. She was just there. She was at the wrong place at the wrong time. But she was shot several times. And those initial shots that she took did not kill her. They were very serious, but they did not kill her. But then her killers approached her. And they knew her, and they challenged her right then and there about her faith in Jesus Christ. Her faith never wavered, and she was executed on sight. Those are two teenagers that were martyred or persecuted that I've talked about this morning. Persecution and martyrdom is going to happen. And if we are tracking our country and the culture and just the way the world is going, we are there soon. We are there soon. It doesn't matter who is president. It doesn't matter who is in Congress. We are there because our culture is going there. Okay? It's coming. And the fifth seal also tells us it's coming. So let's look at the sixth seal, though, because that's discouraging. I'm not going to lie to you. That's hard, right? I like waking up in the morning and looking at the mountains. I don't want to wake up in the morning thinking today is the day I'm going to die for Jesus. That's hard. That's a hard life to live, right? But then we get to the sixth seal. And there's encouragement there. There's encouragement in the sixth seal. Look at verses 12 through 17. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come." And who can stand? Great stuff. Encouraging stuff. What am I talking about, right? That's probably what you're thinking. Here comes the sixth seal. And some tough stuff is coming with the sixth seal. We see, look at this imagery here. We see moons become red like blood. The blood moon, as they say in Christian bookstores. We see great earthquakes. The sun goes black. Mountains and islands vanish. World leaders and military leaders hiding in caves. What's this all about? Now, we could go crazy on our interpretations here, right? We could probably just take the brakes off and really have fun with this passage, right? Come up with whatever your heart desires, in a sense. But we're not. We're going to look at this sixth seal the way Scripture should be interpreted properly, okay? And so, What is this sixth seal all about? Look at verse 17. God's wrath will be poured out on non-believers. Judgment. Remember the fifth seal, the persecuted, the martyrs were crying out for judgment and justice. Sixth seal, here it comes. Here it comes. Now, verse 12 and 16 are not describing future events, okay? I know, depending on who you see on television or in Christian bookstores, sadly, you have all these ideas of different future events that Revelation is pointing to. It's not. This is what happens when God answers the cry of the persecuted saints of the fifth seal. Okay, God will judge. God will judge non-believers. Okay, and what will that day of God's wrath be like? Okay, first, it's going to be terrifying. Look at this imagery here. It'll be terrifying. It'll be a day where nobody will be able to stand. It'll be a day where you can't hide. It'll be a day where what we know as order and proper will be just completely thrown into chaos, in a sense. Mountains gone, islands gone, world leaders hiding. You know, it's just different, completely different. And it's terrifying. And in fact, it'll be so terrifying that everyone will be scared to death of it. Everyone will be terrified of it. No matter how. It's interesting that he starts with kings and generals and the rich. They're the most powerful, right, in the world today. Who are the most powerful? Who is in control? Mark Zuckerberg, right? Donald Trump, and all the generals, right? The rich, the powerful, the generals, the kings, the presidents. But yet they are terrified of this moment. They are terrified even though they try to hide it. And what else is this day? It's terrifying. It's inescapable. No one can stand, but no one can run away either. I mean, look at what they say, that they're hiding in caves, and, you know, crush us, cover us, because they want to escape this day, but they can't. It's terrifying. It's inescapable. But here's the other thing, and this is a nod to the modern culture that we're at. It's inclusive. It's all inclusive. Well, that's a resort. That's a good inclusive. But all will be judged. All will be judged. Every single man, woman, and child will have to stand before the Lord and be held accountable for their sins. And maybe you're thinking, well, I've never persecuted anybody. Right? That's in context of the fifth seal. Doesn't matter. God's wrath is poured out on what? All sinners. All sinners, if you have ever lied, God's wrath will be poured out on you. If you have ever stolen anything, God's wrath will be poured out on you. If you have ever dishonored your mom or your dad, that should get some of the ears perked up, right? God's wrath will be poured out on you. If you've ever hated someone, God's wrath will be poured out on you. If you are a sinner, God's wrath will be poured out on you. God's judgment, his day of wrath, will be fair and will be just. And that's why it's terrifying. And that's why it's inescapable. And that's why it's inclusive. Everyone's involved. Everyone will get the judgment of God poured out on. And this goes back to Genesis 3. What do we deserve because of our sins? Death. Romans 6:23. What are the wages of sin? Death. God is simply pouring out what we deserve. He knows our heart better than we do. He knows the sins we commit better than we do. He knows how unholy we truly are. That's why it's terrifying. Now, in one sense, this seal should encourage us, right? In one sense, this is those who persecute, those who martyr, those who butcher, those who are just living in this fallen world who don't know Christ, justice will be poured out. Evil will not go unpunished. Evil will not go unpunished. But in another sense, man, we need to pray for our non-believing friends. We need to pray for those who don't know Jesus. We need to take the gospel out. Because what happens to every single non-believer in Montrose, every single non-believer in Montrose that we know, they will take God's wrath. Who can stand? The sixth seal describes what they will go through, and that's terrifying. Let us take the gospel out then, guys. The gospel conquers. I mean, it's great. We gather together for weekly worship. That's what we should do. That's important. You all know that. I think that, and I believe that. But let's go out. Let's go out and invite people to church. Sure, that's fine. And you let me do the dirty work. Or engage them with the gospel. Engage non-believers with the gospel. Let us not stay silent. Let us not stay comfy in our own house. Because this sixth seal is going to be opened at some point, and this wrath of God will be poured out on all non-believers. This is not just a theological topic for us to talk about or a theological doctrine to debate over. This is an actual thing that will happen, has happened, and will continue to happen, that non-believers will face God's wrath for their sin. Let's take the gospel out. Take the gospel out. But also, here, what else should we do? Let's celebrate the Savior. Because here's the thing. All will have to stand before the Lord, right? All deserve to be punished for their sins, right? But those in Jesus Christ, that's where it gets amazing. We don't get God's wrath if we're in Christ. God's wrath instead was poured out on Christ when the week we're celebrating, on Good Friday. On Good Friday, Jesus goes to the cross, and that is when God pours out his wrath on him. Why? For us. for those of us in Christ, for those of us who have been saved by his marvelous grace through faith in Jesus. So let's celebrate that. And if you're thinking, if you're sitting here right now and that doesn't do much for you, you really don't get the gospel. I'm sorry, but you really don't. Or you don't really get your sin. You're not as great as you think you are. Neither am I. We are horrible sinners, and we deserve that wrath poured out on us. But Jesus takes it on the cross. That is amazing. Jesus did no wrong. He was tempted by Satan himself one-on-one, and he never sinned. And he went to the cross, and that wrath was poured out on him. Rejoice in that and celebrate that. Celebrate that. Now, what do we hear a lot from people about the cross, or about people going to taking God's wrath, I should say? That's not fair. It's not fair that I don't believe in Christ, then I'll take God's wrath for my sins. You're right, it's not fair. It's not fair for Jesus. He was perfect and did no wrong, never did no wrong, and yet he took that punishment. It's fair for us, unfair for Jesus. Praise God, it's not fair. Praise God, it's not fair. So we sin. We look at the sixth seal. We sin. We deserve this punishment. We deserve this. But if you're in Christ right now, if you have repented of your sin and have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this sixth seal, when it is open, is not for you. You don't have to worry about that. Jesus, in a sense, when you're standing before the Lord, stands in front of you and says, I got this. So rejoice in that. Celebrate that. And as we're martyred or as we're persecuted, as we go through trials and tribulations, trust him. He was willing to take God's wrath for you. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. So trust the Savior. But rejoice and celebrate. I'm not big into a full disclaimer. I'm not big into, like, you know, the special Palm Sundays, Good Friday, Monday, Thursday, Midday Wednesday, whatever we call Wednesday. I'm not big into that because ultimately, and now this seems cheesy perhaps, but we should be celebrating this every day, not just 1 week during the year. We should be celebrating the propitiation of our sins on Christ every single day. So brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've been saved by grace, through faith in Jesus, celebrate that. Celebrate that now. But if you're here and you're not in Christ, and I'm not assuming for 1 minute that everyone in this room knows Jesus. If you're here and you're not in Christ, adult or kid, this wrath will come for you. This fair, just wrath of God that is poured out on sin, on sinners, it's coming for you today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, but you cannot escape it. It's all inclusive. All people, all sinners that don't know Christ will face it. And it's terrifying. But I came across this verse this week. Because God doesn't want us to face that wrath. That's why he gave us Jesus. But listen to what he says through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 18, verse 32. God says this, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." So if you are here and you do not know Christ, that wrath is coming. You can't escape it. You can't avoid it. It's coming. Turn and live. Turn to Jesus. Be saved and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth, and thank you for Revelation 6 and the fifth and sixth seal. And Lord, it is confusing. It's hard. It's hard to think about our brothers and sisters, our fellow servants in the gospel being slaughtered, being butchered for their faith. But that will happen. And it may even happen to us. It's hard and frightening to think of a day where you will judge fairly and justly sinners, where you will pour out your wrath on sin, because that's what it deserves. But it's going to happen. for those of us in Christ, Father, that you have saved by your grace. Give us strength as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Give us strength and help us just live by faith, trusting you. But help us celebrate every single day the cross. Help us celebrate and rejoice every single day in what Jesus really did on the cross, taking your wrath for us, being our substitute. Let us rejoice and celebrate that. And Father, if there are some here who do not know you, who are not saved, reveal to them the reality of Judgment Day, the reality that you will pour out your wrath on unrepentant sinners and bring them to faith and repentance in Christ alone. Let them turn so they will live. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.